morning and thank you for joining us on our online service this morning. As you know, Ben is away on a well-earned holiday, so I have the pleasure of introducing the service this morning. But don't be worrying, anyone who came to the red one, I'll be a lot calmer, so don't be putting me on mute just yet. We'll be hearing from Johnny McLoone this morning, and we also have an interview from Kenya, where Gerald and Louise will be updating us on their progress in Kenya and how they're doing out there. I'm going to read a bit from Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore.
Just seen the Mwangi's home. I wonder whether you guessed that correctly. A couple of weeks ago, I got some time to chat with them over Zoom and record an interview. I'm hoping to do the same with the Timothys and with Heather later in the summer. We put the longer 15-minute version on our midweek prayer video on Wednesday past, but here's a slightly edited version.
Gerald, it's great to see you. We've just been chatting a bit already, but I wanted to ask you some questions for folks in St. Phil Road to be able to hear. So just tell us a little bit, if you would, about who you are. Well, we know you're Gerald and Louise, but tell us who you are, who these fellas are, and tell us a bit about your association with St. Phil Road, and broadly, what is it you're doing there in Nairobi? How are you serving God there? Well, we'll wave to Daniel and Jeremiah.
Yeah, my name is Gerald. Louise here. We have Jeremiah.
Jeremiah is wearing navy trousers.
Yes. Just in case the interchange, there's some places here. Yes, I came to Belfast in 2010. I went to Belfast Bible College. And during my time there, are you all right? All right. Yeah. Daniel is saying he's not sure about that. Sorry. Yes, I came to Belfast in 2010 and then went to Belfast Bible College. And during that time, John Hamilton and Alistair Bill visited the church, visited the college. And I met them there, and they were interested in me coming to St. Field Road Church. And that's where our partnership with St. Field Road started. So I started coming to church. I was involved in some of in the services, but more so I was involved in various things that were happening in the church. I've come to know a bunch of people there, which is lovely. And yeah, so it's been a good fellowship coming to St. Field Road Church. But also there were, St. Field Road has been involved in my education, so paid for my school fees at the Belfast Bible College, which I'm always grateful for. And yes, I met Louise, my wife, through Jean and Billy, and John. John is also involved in that whole story. Johnny is involved in that whole story, which is nice. So yes, I met Louise when I went to for lunch at Jean and Billy's house. Yes, yeah. Who are Louise's auntie and uncle, which is nice. And then we got married actually in the church, and we moved back to Nairobi in 2016, where we've been serving with an organization called Asaya of Africa. We've been involved in discipleship for high school leavers. So people who've just finished high school, preparing to go to college and university or to look for work, and they come and stay with us for 6 months. So that's the program we're involved in. Louise and I have been involved in teaching and training for those guys, but also equipping and discipling them for their next stage of life. So that's what we've been doing for the last 3 years, now going to the fourth year. The idea is that these are young people who just finished high school and probably not very sure about their own faith, or probably not have read the Bible themselves properly. So the idea is that we'll come to us and we will read the Bible together with them, and we will teach them faithfully. We live in a community where the Word of God is not largely not taught faithfully. So we have people who would preach what we call prosperity gospel. Prosperity that says that when you come to faith, that all things will go. You know, sicknesses, poverty will go, but actually, you live a good life. So that's what we are grappling with as a society. So when they come to us, we teach them the faith through the Word of God faithfully, and so it will entail things like, for example, reading the Word of God from the Book of Mark. Who is Jesus? What does it mean to follow him? So that's what we will do. But also we will be helping them to ask questions of what does it really mean to believe in Jesus? So that are the activities we do. Our main focus is discipleship, bringing them to faith, helping them understand what is God saying in his word, but also helping them to ask those questions. So on a normal day, we will have prayer time in the morning, and then we'll have the Word of God taught during the day. And in the afternoon, we'll have activities. So those activities will be like going to the farm or playing games or just socializing, helping them to sort of continue the conversation about their faith and what they have learned during the day. our ministry, well, Christian ministry is about people, really. It's about physical presence. And when COVID came, we had to close our program and people had to go home. So we've continued online, getting to hear how these guys are doing and following them up with calls, prayers. I've just mentioned about, we were talking about the area, about we have called some few people so that we can come. They can come and we can pray with them and ask them how is the life going. But we're trying to move things online now. We've just finished materials for Galatians, Bible study materials for Galatians. And this week, a few of them came and we gave them the materials to go home with. So they are using them now at the minute. And our hope is that we'll continue to do that. That is as a program. Now, ISAF has other programs. They have also moved online. So we are creating content online. We are teaching online. And people are feeding back online as well. As a church where we go to, our services have now moved online. So we have pre-recorded Sunday services that are prepared on a Thursday and broadcast on a Sunday. So we still get to go to church. Good. Online church, where we are nourished, which is nice. And so the challenge of meeting, because we can't meet more than 15 people. So for the last several Sundays, we've been having a service here in the house, online, yes. I think previously, discipleship.
Thank you very much.
discipleship wasn't done online, so it was more meeting people. And I guess now the COVID has presented to us an opportunity where we can now actually present the gospel to a wider audience. So the content that we are creating is not just for the people who come to our programs, but actually there are larger communities that are actually being able to access. We have actually done part of our YouTube survey shows us that the people who access our content are not just the people who come to our church or to our programs, but actually is creating a wider audience. So that's an opportunity, really. But actually now we can start thinking about producing content that goes both far and wide. Daniel is trying to tickle me now.
What is lacking very much on this continent is materials made by Africans for Africans. And technology is only recently, even the last couple of years, technology has gone crazy. So this may be a sort of catalyst for organizations like ISERV, and not only ISERV, to produce materials that then can be freely available for people online. And it's just that you're reducing the culture and the context sort of issues. So hopefully it'll bear fruit.
Right.
Yes, I'll say one and Luis will say another. One of the things actually we've been thinking is taking this work of Transform to other parts of the country. I think last year when we came over, we told you that we are hoping that in coming months and years, the work of Transform will grow to other places. Already we have interest groups, two places that we are already considering to take this work to. So we have a place called Voi. Voi would be half the distance between here and Mombasa, so about 4 hours away from Nairobi. We have a group there that is interested in taking the work of Transform there. So you can pray about that. The Lord will bring people and resources for that work. We also considering another place called Gom in coming years, maybe. And the work will continue to grow there as well. The Lord will continue to multiply this work. And the partnership that we have, the prayers, we send our prayer letters And we get so many feedbacks of people who are praying for us. We have a lot of support from Saintfield Road itself. And I think Saintfield Road is the biggest, if we were to count the churches in terms of numbers, the people we have who support our work, Saintfield Road is on the top of the list there. So we're really grateful to God that you partner with us. Actually, the work we do is not just Gerald and Louise who do it. I think we should actually say this, the work of Saintfield Road in Kenya, because the support and the and the encouragement we get there is quite big.
Another prayer point would be the baby will be coming hopefully very end of August or beginning of September. These boys will be 17 months. So we're trying to get them prepared as much as we possibly can with things like sleeping at night and things like getting themselves up onto the sofa. I had a cesarean to have the twins, so I'd have to have another cesarean, and that's quite a big factor as I'm not going to be able to lift them, so for at least the first couple of months. So trying to get them, they can climb onto the sofa, so helping them practice that, and just thinking about what life will actually look like. We have help here, which is good, but just prayer for the health and strength and energy that goes into taking care of three tiny people. As you can see, they're very energetic, but they're getting much more independent. So. Yeah, just prayer for that, I think, as a family, and particularly for Gerald, actually, because he will have to fill in the gap. Whatever the gap is, he will have to fill it. So prayer for that.
It's terrific to hear. Thank you so much for spending a bit of time sharing that with us. Let me say to you, Gerald and Louise, Daniel and Jeremiah, the Lord bless you and keep you.
Well, here's a reminder of some things we can be praying for the Mwangis. It was obviously a disappointment for the Kenya team not to have gone this year, but as session, we'd like to keep this on our agenda. The team are looking at the possibility of an event later this year that might mark what would have been, and perhaps also have the potential of fundraising with iServe in mind. As a session, we also agreed to send Gerald and Louise a gift of £1,000 in what has been a difficult season for them and iServe. As they said, they're also grateful for the many individuals, especially from SRPC, who support them. And you also might like to consider that, especially at this time. You can do that through Saintville Road or through their sending organisation, Crosslinks, the details of which are on their prayer letter on our website. More generally, let me say thank you again for your generous giving, even throughout lockdown, and encourage you to remember our Saintfield Road Support Fund, which is a really important consideration for your giving to the work of God in and through Saintfield Road. You can contact the office to find out how to give specifically to that.
My troubled soul, why so weighed down? You were not made to bear this heavy load. Cast all your burdens upon the Lord. Jesus cares, He cares for you. Jesus cares, He cares for you. so easily forget to cast your burdens upon the Lord. Jesus cares, He cares for you.
Hi folks, it's great to be with you this morning to share this time together. I've got a question for you. Have you ever been to a rich person's house and experienced the hospitality that they provide? What was it like? What did you get? Was it different than the sort of hospitality that I'd get if I came to your house? But now, I've just asked you a question, but you can't really answer me, so feel free to pause the video and just chat to the person beside you or the family that you're watching with. And if you're watching by yourself, feel free to pause it and message somebody else who you know is going to be watching at the same time. So you can do that now if you want to. But see, for me, I went to a house whenever I was a child, I went to my friend's house, and the mum of the house said to me, "Johnny, do you want some Sprite or full Coke or Fanta?" And I was like, "This is great, yeah, I'll take a Sprite." And I was expecting her to come back with a glass, and she came back with those 500ml bottles of Sprite. And I was thinking, my goodness, you have these in your house? It's amazing. And I remember the first time I was at somebody's house and they had one of these like automated coffee machines. I know they're more common now, but they weren't before. You put your cup in and you picked from this menu what coffee you wanted, and there you go, you got that coffee. It's amazing that you wouldn't get that. You wouldn't get either of those things if you came to my house. Okay, question number two is, have you ever been to somebody's house or you've been to an event where there are special people, there's some VIPs, and actually because the VIPs are there, the hospitality that you receive is different because they're there. If you want to, feel free to pause again and chat and share, or, "Oh, I was here and they were there and it was amazing." Feel free to pause and have that chat, come back in a minute or so. For me, one of my memories of that sort of VIP idea is actually just whenever we had visitors to the house, we used to joke with mum and dad, and even with the guest who was there, like, "Oh, look what we're getting today." Just because these people are here that we're getting this special stuff. Because sometimes we change what we do whenever there are VIPs there. So now, it's weird I sort of started with these a couple of questions, but the reason that I have is because we are going back into Luke today, and we're going into Luke Street, and we're going to Simon the Pharisee's house. And Simon's one of these guys who's got a position in his society, in his community, and he's pretty wealthy, he's got the means, and we're expecting maybe some really good hospitality in his house. But let's just see what we get. Heather's going to read it for us now.
The reading is taken from Luke chapter 7. Verses 36 through to 50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, Your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
Maybe you've heard that story before, but I wanted you to hear it in light of those questions that we'd asked at the start. Those questions about hospitality and maybe what you've experienced or what you'd expect from a place like this. But that's not the story that maybe we were expecting. Yeah, there were things about hospitality, but it certainly wasn't the hospitality that you and I would experience or offer. But actually, there's a lot of things to notice about the hospitality. We're meant to notice that actually Simon does nothing to offer hospitality to Jesus there. And actually, it's another person. It's a woman who's not even part of this household. She's the one who provides the hospitality. But actually, Jesus uses this interaction and uses this idea of hospitality as an opportunity to reveal more about who these people are, reveal more about their heart, reveal more about their understanding of forgiveness and their experience of that experience of love at the same time. So let's jump in and let's have a look at Simon. Simon is a man who's very intentional with his time. He's very intentional with his actions, with everything that he does. He understands the importance of behaviour. You ever seen Keeping Up Appearances, Hyacinth Bouquet? This is Simon, okay? It's important how things look. How it appears is everything to him and all the people that he thinks are important around him. And similarly for us and for Simon, there was a sort of a standard set of like things that you did in order to welcome people and to be hospitable. Like if you arrived at my house, not in this sort of culture, but if you arrived here, you get invited in, maybe ask if you want to take your coat, have a seat, do you want a cup of tea or a cup of coffee? Those are sort of things that you wouldn't think that I was going and doing anything above and beyond the normal. That's just what you do if somebody comes to visit. And for Simon and his time in biblical times for Jesus, what would happen was they would have given them water to wash their feet, minimum, because these guys were walking in sandals in dusty, dirty roads, and really their feet were stinking. And whenever they got somebody's house, you needed to clean it, otherwise you were carrying all that stuff into the house, carrying all those smells. That was really close to other people, and just the way that they did things, you didn't want that, you wanted them washed. And sometimes you would even get a servant, if you had a servant, to wash your guests' feet. This was relatively normal and just one of the things that happened. One of the other things was you would have greeted people not with a handshake or with a hug, but you would have greeted them with a kiss. And actually you would have given them more kisses the more sort of familiar with them, the more you wanted to welcome them, where you wanted to show affection to them. And part of this sort of hospitality package as well could have been this anointing of oil on the head. Might have had other significance as well, but it's kind of part of this hospitality package that may or may not have been there. But actually, none of these things are there. And the fact that they're not there, none of them, that's really significant, that's really important. And actually, rather than just a, oops, so-and-so forgot, it's very deliberate. So instead of Simon being hospitable, Simon's deliberately not being hospitable, and that's making a statement to the guests around and making a statement to the crowd that are around as well. Because for Simon, this sort of dinner was a little bit more like how we would sort of say like a chat show, like maybe if you imagine like Graham Norton or something like that there, where like he's having a chat with these few disciples people and then everybody else gets to watch. So Simon's invited Jesus and probably other people as well, and everybody is enjoying the conversation and watching in the background as well. So the fact that Simon has not done these things and not provided them for Jesus is a big statement of no hospitality being offered here. Visible to everybody, I'm sure that there was a lot of tension in the room. I think if I was there, I would be feeling awkward. I'd be feeling tense. I'd be like, did you see that? Did you see what he hasn't done? It would have been really tense, really awkward. Now, let's talk about PDAs for a minute. Now, depending on who you are and what generation you're from, I've said PDA, and maybe you're thinking personal digital assistant, is that what Johnny's talking about? Or like the Pharmacy and Defence Association? Neither of those things. We're talking about public displays of affection. Now, that makes a lot of sense to my generation. We understand that sort of PDA, but actually whenever we use the three-letter acronym, whenever we say PDA, we're often using it quite negatively. Like if you see a couple walking down the street, they're being overly touchy or feely or whatever. Oh, they're a little bit PDA, aren't they? So generally it's a sort of like sort of sense, but PDA, the public display of affection. What we're seeing here is actually from Simon a PDNA, a public display of non-affection. And everyone sees it, all the guests, all the crowd, and the crowd outside. How would you have felt witnessing that? How would you have felt knowing actually that's how Simon is treating Jesus? Knowing what you know now, if you saw somebody treating Jesus like that, how would you feel? Let's park that question and maybe come back to it later. But that's Simon. There's somebody else in the story too. There is a woman. And actually she's seen that everything that's going on too. But she's going to do something about it. She is moved to tears. She begins to wet Jesus' feet with her tears. She lets down her hair. She cleans and dries his feet with her hair. And then she starts to kiss his feet. And then she breaks open an alabaster jar and starts anointing his feet with this really expensive perfume. And right now, the rest, we're all going, what? This doesn't make any sense. How could any of this happen? This just sounds really weird, really, really strange. But actually, it gets even stranger than that. Because this woman who was there, she's described in this passage as being a sinner, which is their way of writing, this woman was a prostitute. So this woman's a prostitute at Simon the Pharisee's house, this really important, really well-respected church leader. Now, Simon invited some guests and then other people just came in to see what was going on. But she was definitely not welcome. She was definitely not one of those people that they would have hoped would have come to experience what was going on. She'll be getting looks from people, she'll be getting judgments, she might even get little comments or sneers, because everybody knows who she is, everybody knows what she does, and that just isn't good, doesn't fly there in that situation in Simon's house. So there is already this scene that's developing. One, because this woman is here, she's not invited, but she's also not welcome. And there's Jesus, he's there. He was invited, but very deliberately he's been made to feel that he is not welcome either. So we've got these people, we've got Simon, we've got Jesus, we've got this woman, and we've got the rest of the guests and the rest of the crowd. And this scene has developed. It started off being pretty much a scene from the get-go, but then with what this woman does, she really creates even more of a scene, an even bigger scene, because she's weeping, she's crying all over Jesus's feet, and she's letting down her hair. Now we could read past that and go, weird. But actually there's a significance to her letting down her hair as well, because women in this culture didn't let down their hair. The only people who got to see the woman with her hair down was the husband, or in this woman's case, because she's a prostitute, people who had paid her in order for those services. So she's letting down her hair, which is very intimate in that setting, but she's also letting down her hair without anybody paying her, which is different for her. And instead of it being a service, actually what she's doing is she is serving somebody else. She's cleaning and drying his feet with her hair. She's already really close to his feet, but then she begins to kiss his feet, and she says she continually kissed his feet. People are looking. they're definitely not noticing what is going on. And Simon is looking, and he is seeing this big PDA, this big public display of affection. And he's beginning to think to himself, look at this woman. Who she is? She's a sinner. And if Jesus was a prophet, he would know who she was. And the insinuation is that if he knew who she was and knew what she did, that he would be having no part of it, because it would be shameful to be involved with this woman in this way, in this place. She breaks the alabaster jar. This is not something you unscrew on the top. She has to break it in order to pour the perfume over Jesus' feet. And this jar of perfume, this really expensive perfume, this was another like tool of her trade, because part of what she was doing, she wanted to smell nice in order to be able to attract men to her. But she breaks this, single use, it's not going to be able to be used again, and it's really, really expensive. She would have put the money that she got, how she earned the money, into buying this stuff in order to invest in herself and invest in her business. But this creates an even bigger scene of this extravagant show of wealth to Jesus, but also this idea that she seems to be throwing away the things that used to be important in a business sense to her. Her hair is down, she's broken this flask, she can't use this again, and everybody's now seen her with her hair down. Why would people be paying in that sense anymore? Thing is, for this woman, her reliance on her old life has gone. She doesn't care about those things because she is making a public display to Jesus. She's made this public display, and it's come to its end, and Simon, we've already been thinking about what Simon was thinking, but then Luke does a really amazing, interesting thing where he says that Jesus answers Simon's thoughts. Did you catch that? Jesus answers Simon's thoughts. And Simon's in this comparison mode. So he gets a parable, but he gets a comparison parable, one that he'll understand and one that he will be able to relate to. So this parable, it's a short parable. There's one moneylender and there's two people who owe money. One that owes 50 days wages and one that owes 500 days wages, or like 2 months to 2 years. So big difference in the amount of debt, but the same thing is true of both of them. Neither can pay. Neither can pay, and so the moneylender forgives them both. And the question that he asks Simon, the question that Jesus asks Simon in this parable is, who loves him more? And Simon answers, well, I suppose the one who owes him a bigger debt. Jesus then turns focus. He turns to this woman, but he continues to talk to Simon, and he makes the PDNA, the public display of non-affection, and the public display of affection, the centre of attention. He calls out this elephant in the room that everybody's seen, everybody's probably wondering about, but nobody is talking about it yet. And he calls out the contrast between Simon's behaviour and this woman's behaviour. And dramatically he then tells Simon why this is the case, why their hospitality is different, because she has been forgiven, and she's been forgiven much, which is why she loves much. She's not forgiven because she loves much, but she loves much because she has been forgiven much. And it's important we don't mix those things up. And that's why Luke finishes with what Jesus says, and your faith has saved you. Her faith in Jesus, her previous experience of Jesus, the fact that she is trusting and putting her faith in him, is then causing this love to outwork out of her in this situation. See, Jesus shines a light on this issue of hospitality, but he uses it to reveal a bigger kingdom issue, the bigger things that are going on in the hearts of these two people, their understanding of forgiveness, their experience of love. You see, her love is a result of her experience of forgiveness. But then that gives us the question, is Simon's lack of love also a result of his lack of experience and understanding of forgiveness? You see, for Simon, here he is challenged. He's been left red-faced because his hospitality is being presented as evidence for a heart condition, a heart problem that he has. He is being compared with a prostitute, and for the first time ever is coming off second best. Her hospitality demonstrates her love, which demonstrates her forgiveness, and Simon's doesn't. See, that's one of the things that I really want us to notice this morning, is this woman's life is evidence that a transformed life and heart produces a love that knows no boundaries. Let me say that again. A transformed life and heart produces a love that knows no boundaries. You see, we can see in these two different people different evidence of how they behave. And with Simon, Simon has this relationship with God. His faith, his religion, his life revolves around it. But what we see in him are some really unattractive things. We see that he is cynical. We see that he judges other people. We see that he's pious. We see that he's self-righteous. We see that he has this spirit of comparison in him. And we see this apparent lovelessness and this apparent enslavement into the patterns and practices of the way that he has been doing life and religion. On the other hand, we see this woman. This woman who has been changed, who's been transformed by Jesus, and her experience is producing in her this freedom, this liberation, where she can be vulnerable, where she can be intimate with Jesus, where she can have confidence in who she is in front of all these people, no matter what they think about her. Where she can make this public display of repentance, this public display of commitment to Jesus. These two people are fundamentally different in what their relationship with God is producing in them and in soul, what it's displaying from them. What is your relationship with God producing in you? How is it expressed on the outside? One of the dangers of a passage like this sometimes is we can misread it and misunderstand it, and it can reinforce this lie that we believe that maybe we are better than some other people, that I'm not as bad as him or I'm not as bad as her, that I have less to be forgiven for, and somehow that makes me better than the people down the road from me. But there's no space or place for that among God's people. You see, the interesting thing is about this debt is while the debt was for two different amounts, two vastly different amounts of what they owed, the position that they found themselves in was exactly the same. They didn't have enough money to pay. There was no way that they were going to be able to pay, and no way that they could sort it out for themselves. Their only way out was for the lender to cancel the debt, to forgive it, and to take the cost upon himself. You see, we are all sinful by nature, and we're unable to produce anything good apart from God at work in us. It says it in John 15:5. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. It's Jesus speaking. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So please don't miss this opportunity this morning. The example to follow is the example of the prostitute. And the mirror to hold up is that of the life of Simon. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that we're just a 50 sinner and not a 500 sinner. We are blind to our own sin, and we're blind to our own blindness of our sin. Don't harden our hearts this morning. Hebrews 3:78 says, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. See, the Spirit of God empowers us as we grow in faith to be able to resist temptation and to resist sin, and thus becoming more like Jesus. But at the same time, the Spirit reveals more of God's glory, more of his holiness, more of the depths of our brokenness and the sin in our lives, sinful nature within us. But as that's revealed into us, God's grace has to fill that void. It fills it with what Jesus did for us on the cross. So open yourself up to the work of God this morning in your mind and your heart to reveal your sin to you, but then experience the grace that covers it all. You see, the sinful woman doesn't love Jesus more because she's been more sinful. She loves him more because she's more aware of her sin. She's more aware of the consequences that it's had on her. She's more aware of what she's been forgiven for and how Jesus can and is lifting her out of that life. We don't see the depths of our own sin and our own depravity. We like to hide our own sin. We like to ignore it. We like to minimize it. We like to deny that it's even happened. We like to excuse it. We like to rename it. There's even this whole bunch of sins that are just sort of acceptable sins now as well. But if we don't understand the life that we are saved from, the sin that is tearing us down, that is taking us away from God, we will not fully appreciate what he has done for us. Will not know the depths of gratitude and love that should abound from within us. journey of faith in and with Jesus will cause us to know more of our sinfulness, but in doing so we will know more of the love and grace of God through the cross of Jesus Christ, which covers all of those sins. You see, this woman this morning for us is a great example. This is a great example because we can see in her transformed life and her transformed heart this love that is produced that knows no boundaries. She doesn't experience fear in this room, but rather freedom. She is liberated by how she has experienced Jesus. She sees his mistreatment, she weeps, and she sets about giving him what he is due. The respect, the affection, the honour that he should have received in that place. She is the one who provides it for him, and she makes a public display of it. She makes a public display of not relying on her former life and leaving that behind and investing it all in Jesus, her commitment now to him. I asked you earlier on, I'm going to repeat it now, how do you feel whenever people openly reject Jesus? Whenever you see it in family and friends and work colleagues and the culture around you, how do you feel? Because this woman saw this behaviour to Jesus in front of her, and it moved her to tears, it moved her to weeping, it moved her to want to fix it, to do what should have been done in the only way that she could in that situation, to say, Jesus, I'm sorry this didn't happen to you, you're worth it and you're worth so much more, and here's everything that I have to give. It happens all around us. Are we moved? Are we moved to action? Are we moved to speak? Do we grieve for how Jesus is being treated by those around us? In Hebrews 12, the writer says at the beginning, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. We're told to throw off all that entangles us and holds us back. So what's entangling you today? Is it, like Simon, this spirit of comparison that's holding you back from seeing the depths of your own sin and thus the depths of God's love and forgiveness for you and the wonder of the cross more fully? Is it a love that is bound up in a fear of judgment and pride and independence that needs to break free like this woman to be able to fully express your love for Jesus without a fear of what other people around you are going to think as you stand up for him, as you give him the respect, the honour, the affection that he is due? Or is it any unresolved sin that's taken hold of your life, and like that woman, you need to repent from it and you need to place your trust in Jesus as your source of freedom, your source of identity and your source of life? If you don't think you've ever known this forgiveness, known this faith in Jesus and what that brings, but you know there's sin in your life that needs dealt with, now is the time to follow Jesus. Now is the time to leave that behind and put your trust fully in him. We see in this woman what that looks like. You see, yes, this was a rich house, but this also was a comparison house. We see the richness in wealth of Simon, but we see the richness of love that this woman had. We see maybe the richness that Simon had in his status, in his earthly position, but we see the richness of what this woman had in her place in God's kingdom as one of his children, as loved and adopted and secure and free, and the confidence that comes with that. We saw the richness of Simon's self-righteousness compared with the righteousness that comes from Jesus. This is a rich house, but the real riches are in the kingdom wealth that we see that this woman has. I'm going to leave those questions up on the screen, hopefully at the bottom where you can jot them down, and we'll be able to think about them as we reflect in this next song. Thank you.
As we come to pray, we claim a promise that where two or three of us are gathered together, Jesus is here in the midst of us. So around your kitchen table, in your home and in mine, let's come to remember, to be still, and to remember who God is and how it is that we come to be in his presence now. Here are some words from Isaiah chapter 44. They underpin our thinking and our worship today. God speaks of his forgetful and easily distracted people. They had forgotten God's blessings for them, and they had turned to worship idols of wood and stone. They had replaced the Creator with the creation. Listen to these words. Remember these things. I have made you. You are my servant. Israel, I will not forget you. I have swept away your offences like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Let's pray. Lord, as we come into your presence now, we realise that we too are often forgetful and easily distracted. We come into your presence, perhaps not thinking of who you are. Help us to remember. Help us not to be distracted by the things that are around us. For we hear of the news of war and famine. We hear about climate change and pollution. We hear about self-interest and greed of rich and poor. And we think of a world that is out of control. And we forget that you are a God of all the earth, and that all of it is in your hands and under your control. You are not limited by the powers of nature. You are not restricted by the politics of nations. So Lord, as we come, help us to be still in your presence and to know you, an all-knowing, all-seeing God who is gracious and who invites us into his presence. Lord, you teach us to know you as a loving Father, unchanging, forever faithful in your love and care, forever generous in your provision for us. Lord, we make plans from day to day, but our plans change. We choose a path for our life, but that path is not always smooth. Lord, we forget that you are, as a Father, having our times in your hands. Lord, we thank you for the times that bring joy and pleasure to our lives. Lord, we bring to you those times that we face uncertainty and where the future seems sometimes difficult to know. And in those times, we pray, Lord, that you would give us your comfort, that you would draw us close to yourself, that you would help us to trust in you for all of our days. Lord, we thank you for the love that we experience from you. We pray that we might know your presence day to day, and that we might know your comfort in the words and in the actions of those you put into our lives. Living Lord Jesus, you teach us to know you as Saviour and Friend. Lord, it is a frightening thought that there is nothing as we come into your presence that you do not know about us. Lord, you know our love for you. You know our love and care for those around us. But you know the best and the worst that we are. You know the mistakes that we make. You know the carelessness of our words. You know our actions that hurt others and cause pain. Lord, as we come to you, we seek your forgiveness. Lord, as we come to you, we know that there is no hurt that you cannot heal. There is no pain that you cannot relieve. There's no hiding place in our lives that you cannot touch. There is no guilt that you cannot remove. So Lord, as we come to you now, We thank you for forgiveness that is ours in Jesus. We are a people who are ransomed and healed and a relationship restored. Holy Spirit, you teach us to know you as our comforter and our guide. Help us to know your presence with us now. Be the director of our thoughts. So as we hear your word, prompt us to apply it to our lives and our situation. Help it to take root there. Be the controller of our actions. Take your word and challenge us to respond. Allow us to see you at work in our lives and to hold with open hands the gifts that you give us so that your work might be done in us and through us. Be the instigator of our emotions, our memories and our thoughts. Be in them and our conversation. Be in our times so that we might spend time with you. Be in the plans that we design. Be in the hopes that drive our actions. Lord, as we have come before you now, we pray that we might personally know you, know your grace and your mercy, changing us and changing our lives. As we come together as a church family, help us to know your healing power for all of our needs. Let us take a few moments in the silence to pray for those who are known to us. Let's pray for the needs and the situations that God has put in our mind. And as we do, let's pray for a world in need, people whose names may never be known to us, but whose situations we understand and we want to bring before our Father. Let's pray for those who are feeling the pain of remembering the loss of family and friends at this time. Lord, we pray for those who feel the sadness that comes from loss and loneliness. Thank you for good memories. Please bring them comfort from your presence. Let's pray for those who are sick and for those whose health is failing. Lord, we pray for those in pain and discomfort. Bring recovery and a return to health and fitness. We pray for those who face change and uncertainty, for those who face loss of independence. Lord, where there is anxiety, bring peace. Let's pray for those who face the loss of work or material security. Lord, we pray for those who worry about job security, or who cannot find work, who wonder how they will make ends meet. For those who are feeling loss of dignity and purpose, Lord, show them the value that you place on them. We pray for the agencies and organizations that provide support and relief. Let's pray for relationships under strain. Lord, we pray for relationships at home, at work, with friends and neighbours. Lord, we thank you for friendship. Pray for those who are physically separated and feel isolated from friends and family. We pray for situations where trust is broken down. Lord, will you bring people together? Will you restore relationships, rebuild trust, and renew friendships? Lord, as we realise that we come into your presence only because of your grace and mercy to us, Lord, we thank you for who you are and for all that you have done for us. And we commit ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Blind, but
'Twas grace that taught my heart to feel, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear beyond my first belief. My chains are gone, I've been set free. By God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace.
The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who calls me here behold will be
His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you.